If you have your Bible this morning, we're going to study a passage in Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verses 10 through 14. The topic of our study today is living in the last days. And this is a continuation of a message 2 weeks ago from Matthew 24, where I shared with you why I believe Christ Jesus will return to earth to establish His kingdom in your lifetime. In believing that He will do that, I want to share with you how to live till Jesus comes. What we ought to be doing in preparation for His coming. Beginning in verse 10 of Romans 13, Paul says, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And this do." Do what? Love. Love, he says, "Do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed." The Living Bible says the day of the Lord's return is nearer than when we believed. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, and not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Now I want you to center your thoughts on verse 11. Paul says, know the time. It's time for us to be loving. It's time for the Christian to shine with the love of God because we know the time. It's time to awaken from sleep. It's time to awaken from sleep. The day of your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. He's talking about the return of the Lord. The day of our salvation, when God will come for His children, is at hand. It's time for the church to wake up to the times. I can remember when I was a high school student, I read the story of Rip Van Winkle. Now, you remember Rip Van Winkle? He was the fella who was a devout patriot of Great Britain, and he slept through the American Revolution, if you'll recall. And he awakened after the Revolution, and unaware of the fact that George Washington was the new president of the continental United States, he awakened and he began to hoop it up, so to speak, for King George. And his problem was he was hollering for the wrong George. It should have been George Washington instead of King George. He had slept through changing times. I listened on the radio yesterday to CBS News, and Walter Cronkite is doing a new 30-part series called The 21st Century. Some of you may have heard it. And as I listened to it, Mr. Cronkite is predicting what is going to be, what life is going to be like in the 21st century. Boy, is he in for a surprise. Because he wasn't talking about what I read about in this book. But you see, many people have the idea that life on this planet will just go on as it has always gone on. And that really that history is going nowhere, and that man will just learn from his mistakes and somehow move upward and onward in his pilgrimage of life. But now listen, that is not what the Word of God teaches. The Bible says that we are living in the age of darkness. And Paul uses this imagery here. He says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. And he contrasts darkness and light. The night with the day. What is he talking about? Well, the Bible teaches that in the beginning of time, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, that the human race fell into darkness, moral and spiritual darkness. And that man has been living under the dark reign of Satan ever since. The Bible calls that fallen angel Lucifer the prince of darkness. And the Bible says that his kingdom here on earth is a spiritual reign, a spiritual authority of darkness. And we have been living in darkness ever since Adam and Eve blew it in the Garden of Eden. And the Bible teaches that this darkness will get darker and darker as we approach the end of the world. That morally, the world is not going to get better and better. That man is not going to spiritually evolve into a god. he is going to spiritually devolve into a demon. In fact, the world is going to crown a man dictator who will be the embodiment of Satan himself, the Antichrist. And that will be the darkest moral period in the history of the world. The world is moving toward total midnight of moral darkness. We see much of this today in the increasing permissiveness of our world. And Paul tells us that we're moving into midnight. But he says, don't despair. Don't become despondent. He says, the day is at hand. Isn't it interesting that all through Scripture, that when the Bible talks about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, Jesus is called the light of the world. And the Bible says that the return of Christ is not the night of the Lord, it's the day of the Lord. As though it's a time of hope, it's a time of joy. And Jesus taught his followers to pray in that great Lord's Prayer, we're to pray, Thy kingdom come. Because there's coming a day of sunshine. There's coming a day of gladness. When Christ will come and set up His kingdom on earth, He will dispel the darkness. Satan and all of His servants will be cast into the pit of darkness for all eternity. Christ is coming to establish the daylight on earth. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting? Now listen. He describes how people are going to be living before Jesus comes. Look with me, if you will, at verse 12. He says, the night is almost gone. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of what? Darkness. Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness. Now, what are the deeds of darkness? Look at verse 13. He says, let us behave properly as in the daytime, not in carousing, drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, sensuality, strife, and jealousy. Now, Paul lists six things that people do in the dark. Six characteristics of this present age. In fact, if I had time, we could take every one of those characteristics and elaborate upon them in Bible prophecy. Because you see, he says that in the last days, men who live in the darkness, men who do not have the light of God in their lives, who have not been touched by the love of God, these people live in the dark. And they behave a certain way in moral darkness. He says they behave in party spirit. And that's what that word carousing, rioting. It's wild parties, the Living Bible says. They just live from party to party. And they live in drunkenness. And that drunkenness does not have to be limited to alcohol. It's any kind of artificial stimulation. It could include the drug culture of our day. And they live in sexual promiscuity. And in sensuality, strife, and jealousy. And there are the six characteristics of people whose life is in darkness. I'll tell you something very interesting about that. There seems to be a progression in those six verbs. A progression into darkness. Notice, the first one in verse 13 is carousing, rioting, wild parties. A person goes to a wild party. He becomes a party boy. He becomes a party girl. He's a swinger. He likes to make the scene. And what happens to him after he gets at the scene? He gets drunk. What happens to him after he gets drunk? He gets in bed with somebody. And after he gets in bed with a lot of somebodies, he becomes sensual in his lifestyle. And that word sensuality, wantonness, is how the King James translates it. It's absolutely the ugliest word in the Bible. When the Greeks look for a word to describe man totally void of morals, to describe a human being that had no consciousness of right and wrong and decency, a man totally void of goodness, the word they gave was the word asalagaia. And that's it right there. Wantonness. It's the man who can't blush at anything. He has seen everything, done everything. He is totally ripped out spiritually. And that person has come to the utter place where he is just cold and hard to any form of goodness. Do you see the progression? Watch. It starts with the parties. Then the drunkenness. Then the sexual promiscuity. Then hardness of heart. And what does it end up? Strife. Jealousy. You see the progression into evil? Now that's a picture of world history. Paul says that's the way history is going to go. that men are going to fool around with sin like Adam and Eve did in the garden. They're going to play with rebellion, and sin will finally do a number on them to where the world history would describe as strife, jealousy. And both of those are much stronger words in the Greek than they are in English. The word strife means fighting. And when men fight as individuals, they fight as nations, don't they? And when men become jealous as individuals, they become jealous internationally. As he says, this is a characteristic of the world. It's moving toward utter midnight of darkness. More and more sin. More and more permissiveness. There will probably come a day in this country when we'll legalize prostitution, marijuana, every form of gambling and lottery. We see it every time we turn around. Because modern man is coming to the place where he thinks that if it's legal, it's moral. Where did we ever get the idea that legality and morality are the same thing? You see, the crippled heart of man, he'll legalize anything so that he can do what he wants to do. But that doesn't make it moral. And we have seen young people, just as you've grown up, we have seen the sexual codes, the moral codes of this country just thrown away. Censorship has gone down the drain. I just watched television yet last night. I watched a portion of The Godfather. And to actually think that kind of violence and that kind of trash is being brought into the living rooms of American people. I can remember the day. I was kidding the other day. I watched a dancer the other night on the Johnny Carson show. And she was a very attractive black girl who did not have on very many clothes. And I said to Rogene, as I commented about it, that I can remember just about 8-9 years ago where if a girl came on the Johnny Carson show and if her blouse were a little bit too low cut, they stuck little leaflets down in it. You remember that? And they used to kid a lot about the fact. But you see, all of that kind of morality is going down the drain. We are heading toward utter midnight. Now, with that being a picture of where we are, and the Bible says through the lips of Jesus and all of the other prophets that there is coming a time as we move toward Antichrist that the Christian ought to begin to look at what kind of person he ought to be. And Paul tells you how to live in the last days. And I frankly believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that any person who believes the Bible has to be impressed with the fact that you and I, in all probability, will live to see the return of Christ. Now, how are you to behave till Jesus comes? I want to show you something very interesting. Look at verse 12 and 13. Three times, Paul uses what Greek theologians call a permissive imperative. It's an imperative verb, but it's what we call a permissive imperative. In other words, it's not a direct command. It's more like an urging or an entreaty. And it's translated, let us. Three times it's translated, let us, in the King James. Notice verse 12. He says, the night is almost gone. The day is at hand. And because the return of Christ is imminent, how are you to behave in the last days? Number one, let us, therefore, lay aside the deeds of darkness. Number two, let us put on the armor of light. Number three, let us behave properly as in the day. Those three verbs are imperatives. He says, let us, let us, let us. A preacher friend of mine says there's a good outline for a sermon. Three heads of lettuce. Three heads of lettuce. And every time I look at that passage, I think of three heads of lettuce. All right, are you ready for head of lettuce number one? How are you to live in these last days till Jesus comes? Number one, let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness. Have you ever noticed that when people want to sin, that they don't go to a day club, they go to a night club? And if you've been in a nightclub, and I've spent a good portion of my adult life in nightclubs, before I was saved and since I've been saved. Before I was saved, I went there because I like to do the deeds of darkness. Since I've been saved, I go there because I'm trying to show some people some light. But I've noticed something about nightclubs. Do you know why they're so dark? Because men love darkness rather than light. And they like to behave a certain way in the dark. And you'd be amazed at how many dancers that I've talked to in nightclubs who are strippers or whatever that they would never for $1 million do what they do in daylight. And they have told me that they like it dark because they can't see the men who are staring at their naked bodies. And girls have told me, every one of them, that they look over the heads of the crowd because they pretend that they're not there. Men love darkness, and they behave differently in the dark. Now listen, Christian. Paul says that as we approach the end of the world, you're to get out of your life everything that associates you with the nightlife. You're to put out of your life everything that aligns you with the devil and his moral kingdom of darkness. Let us cast off the deeds of darkness. That Greek verb cast off is a picture of a man stripping his body of dirty clothes. I used to pastor in a dairying community in Oklahoma, and every farmhouse had a little room out back where you would come in, where there was a washroom, and it was sort of a little back porch type room where the farmers took off their muddy boots, took off their dirty clothes, and the wife would say, "Whoa! Don't you come in my house with those clothes on." And he would take off, strip off his work clothes. Now that's the picture here. Paul says, strip out of your life everything that associates you with darkness. Can I just talk about those six things very briefly again? The party spirit. Christian friend, where did you ever get the idea that you have to make the scene to be groovy? I don't know anywhere where God has called a Christian to be groovy. He's called him to be godly. Amen? And you just don't have to make every party and every scene. And Paul says the first thing you do, you cast out of your life the party spirit. And the Greek word that is used here really has the picture of the guy who, it used to be the gladiators. When they'd come home from the Olympic Games and the people would line the streets, and as the gladiators would come back to town, their heroes, there would be dancing and merriment in the street. And he says, we just don't need the kind of rejoicing and the kind of turn-on that the Lord has. And there's some of you guys and gals that have still got it in your mind that you've got to make the scene in order to make it in life. And the Bible says, cast off the deeds of darkness. Number one, the party spirit. Number two, drunkenness. Number three, sexual promiscuity. Hey, let me just pitch my tent right there for a moment. Does the word, it's translated chambering in some translations. It really means bed play. In fact, the Greek word is the word koitetos. And that's the word that medical people use to describe the sexual climax. So it's a pretty graphic word. There's no doubt about what it means. It doesn't mean French kissing. Let us cast out of our lives fornication, sexual promiscuity. Because he says, that is just a step toward total darkness in your life. Hey, guys and gals, this book has a pretty high standard of how you're to behave sexually. And the world out there, they've got another standard. But you see, they live in darkness. They live in darkness. We don't belong to the dark. We belong to the day. We have been touched by the life of Jesus. We belong to the day. So he says, you cast out of your life those things because it will lead you to sensuality. And the person who just keeps living with the world and tries to run with the hare and hunt with the hound at the same time, the Christian who tries to live with God on Sunday, with the world on the rest of the week, Paul is saying it will absolutely bring you to the place, if you play with sin, it will destroy your moral fiber, it will fill your soul with darkness, and you'll come to the place where you can no longer tell right from wrong. It will destroy in you all sense of godliness. And you'll come to the place where you can no longer blush over sin. Jeremiah prophesies a day like that. Jeremiah says, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. I've met some people who were proud of the fact that they couldn't blush. Oh man, I've done that. I've been there. I made that scene. And they think that's cool. That's not cool. That's cruddy. Because you see, the Christian ought to be able to blush. There ought to be some things that the Christian hasn't done. Some places the Christian hasn't gone. I married a girl who hadn't done any of those things. Hallelujah. That's the kind of gal I look for when I decide to get married. I want a girl who knew how to blush. And she still blushes. I remember the first time I took my dear wife down on Sunset, Hollywood Boulevard, wasn't it, honey? Where are you? She leave church? There she is. She said, I've heard this sermon before. After being in Hollywood for 4 years, my wife had never been up on Sunset Boulevard. So one night she wanted to make the rounds with me. A visiting preacher from New York was there, and he wanted me to take him down to just to make the rounds with me as I walked the streets. And so Rogene asked to go along. And I took her down on Hollywood Boulevard, where all the homosexuals and transvestites and transsexuals hang out, and guys dressed like girls, and guys who used to be guys, now girls, and guys who weren't sure what they were. And we went down there on the street. And I'm telling you, Rogene, after about 30 minutes of it, we got back in the car, maybe it was an hour or so. We got back in the car to drive back to our home. And I heard my wife back there just bawling like a baby. And I said, honey, what's wrong? And I remember she said, it's all so sick, isn't it? She just couldn't take it because she had never seen it. Because there was still a very purity and an innocence in her. She hadn't gotten used to the dark. You know what's wrong with some of you kids? Really? You're getting used to the dark. Have you ever gone into a restaurant after being out in a bright day and you come in and it's so dark you just can't see a thing? Then after a while, your eyes adjust and you get used to the dark. Boy, it's a sad thing when a Christian gets used to the dark. When he gets used to sin, gets used to living like the world, because you see, we're not of the dark, we're of the day. And it's high time that some of you grew up to that truth. That as we approach the end of the world, it's time to get out of darkness and get into the light. Notice the third thing he says. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us put on the armor of light. You know what I love about the Word of God? It's not negative, it's positive. Paul says, if you're going to live till Jesus come, first of all, cast out of your life the sins that associate you with Satan and his kingdom and the world system. Repent of your sins, okay? That's negative, isn't it? You got to take something out, but God says, secondly, put something on. Put on the armor of light. I have no patience with the kind of preaching that just preaches against theater, cards, dancing, smoking, all that kind of stuff. That's not the gospel. But you see, God says you got to take something off so I can put something on you. He says, if you're willing to walk in the daylight of God's fellowship, he says, you repent of the things in your life that are pulling you down, and he says, then put on the armor of light. And if you want to know what the armor of light is, look at Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, he describes the armor. He talks about putting on the belt of truth. In other words, come to the place where you're really committed to the truth of God. He says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the helmet of salvation. The sword of the Spirit. Shod your feet with the gospel of peace. Be busy evangelizing. Spreading the gospel. He talks about the armor. He says, put on the armor. I only want to say one word about that. This is war. Christian, this is war. I'm doing warfare right now for your soul. Satan is as real as God is real, and there are some of you that are living in darkness, and right now the devil is doing a battle for your soul, and we have been praying this morning that God's Holy Spirit would set you free from that. Preaching is work. Preaching is warfare. And you see, we're in a battle. Till Jesus comes as Christians, we are to be onward Christian soldiers. We're fighting the forces of darkness. We're trying to rescue the perishing, bring people into the light. So you see, you got to get ready for work. Put on the armor of God. Then thirdly, he says, let us behave properly as in the day. Let us behave properly as in the day. See that word properly? It means a gentleman and a lady. Boy, I like that. You know what Paul says? The Christian is to be a gentleman. The Christian girl is to be a lady. You're to behave properly. There's a proper way to behave in this world. There's a proper way to live. And he says, you're to behave properly, not like the world. In other words, guys and gals, there ought to be a difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Amen? And you ought not have to ask a man if he's a Christian. You ought to be able to see by the proper way he lives that he's a child of God. There ought to be no mistake about it. In other words, fellas, you ought to be able to date that girl one night and tell she's a child of God. You ought to be with that guy one time and know whether he's been touched by Jesus. Because you see, he is a proper man. He's a proper woman. He's been touched by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he becomes like Jesus. All right, you say, Barry, Man, that's hard to do. How do you do that? Boy, I just love to get the darkness out of my life. I just love to put on the armor of light. I wish I knew how to behave properly as in the days. And you see, it's not going to be easy to be a Christian in these days. It's going to be as hard to be a Christian now as it was when Caesar was out hunting for Christians to light his porch. It's not going to be easy to be a Christian. How do you do it? How many of you would admit to me this morning, Barry, I'd love to live in the sunshine from now till Jesus comes. I don't want any more darkness in my life. And if God would give me a handle to get a hold on, I'd do it. How do you feel that way? You really would. Say, I'd really like to know how to do that. All right, listen. Look at the next verse, verse 14. There's your answer. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll make no provision for the lust of the flesh. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you a beautiful story. There was a young Christian just like you. He lived he lived around 350 A.D. I don't know how far ago that is. 1,400 years ago, I guess, or so. And listen, he became a Christian when he was about 19. His name was Augustine. Do we have some Catholic young people here this morning? He's one of your pretty good saints. Augustine was converted out of a wild, promiscuous life. He could take those six characteristics in verse 12 and apply them to his life. He had lived a wild, promiscuous, party spirit, drunken, wretch of a young man. But he was saved when he was about 19. But after he was saved, he found it was hard. It was very hard to get the darkness out of his life. And he got so tired of being defeated, over and over again being defeated, and he was actually studying in seminary. Studying for the ministry. And he was so defeated, and his heart was just crying out to God. He didn't want to keep sinning, but he kept doing it. And so he walked out into the garden one day, in absolute frustration, as a young man in his 20s, Augustine cried out, "How long, O Lord? How long? How long must I live in defeat? How long must I live in despair? Why not now, Lord? Why not give me victory now?" And Augustine says that he heard the voice of God. God said, "Take and read. Take and read." He went back to his desk, and he had been studying in the book of Romans. His eyes fell on Romans 13:14. "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll make no provision for the flesh." In Greek, he cried out, "Eureka! I found it." That's what it means. I have found the answer. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I summarize the sermon in a sentence? You're not going to make it for God unless you're a spirit-filled Christian. The only kind of Christian who's going to survive in these days is the one who's put on Jesus. He is the armor of light. You've got to put Him on from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. He's your armor. You've got to come to the place today where you do three things. Let us. Number one, Lord, I'm ready to get out of my life anything that associates me with darkness. I'm ready, Lord, to put You on. I want You to have my life. I want You to make me a Christian gentleman and a Christian lady. I want You to purify my life. I want to be God's man. I want to be God's woman. And I give myself right now totally to the Lordship of Jesus Christ for the rest of my life. That's how to live in the last days.